them. Let's open our Bibles now to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now we'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 17. This is the word of our God. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. As far in the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Word of exhortation and admonition. Pray, Lord, that we may have our eyes and ears quickened by Thee. We pray, Lord, that we may know that we have need of instruction from Thee. Lord, we pray that we may have teachable hearts, that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that we may honor our Lord and Savior, that we may be changed by the power of Thy Holy Spirit as we not only hear Thy Word, but receive it into our hearts. Lord, we pray that we may be given a good understanding. Send Thy Spirit, be present with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at these various admonitions, or as we have looked, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, we have seen how we are to conduct ourselves. And these are the admonitions, the context in which these admonitions are made. Paul asks for prayer, and he says, pray continually, and then he says, pray for me, pray for my ministry, pray for a door of utterance that may be opened. Pray for opportunities to preach the gospel, even though he is in prison. And then we want to look at verses 5 and 6 this evening. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Beloved, the Lord's people are to be a winsome people in this world. The gospel is not readily received, but it is needed by those who are lost. So we have a message that is true in a world that, by and large, does not like the truth. Does not like the truth about their own souls, but it is a needy message, and it is a message of grace, a message of salvation, a message of hope, a message that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to consider three things from these two verses this evening. We want to think of the admonition to walk wisely. We want to walk efficiently. We want to walk graciously. I like the word here for walk. And I think we know that Paul is not talking about getting our daily exercise. He is talking and using a word that means, refers to the way in which you live, the way in which you conduct yourself. But the word itself does mean to walk. And it's an interesting Greek word, peripateo. Peri means around. Probably no more Greek than you think you do. A diaper is that which goes through and around. Dia means through. Peri means around. And so here we are walking or stepping around. Peripateo, stepping around. And so the imagery there is one of progress. You're not standing still. You're moving. You're advancing in the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to do that? He says, first of all, that we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And what he means by without is outside of the faith. Outside of those, outside of the visible church. As Christians, we live before a watching world. And people, by and large, know those who belong to the Lord, those who have a Christian witness and testimony. It's been a long time since I've heard this, but I remember when I was younger, when I was a teenager, we often heard, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's a good thing to think about. I think sometimes it's good to ask, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence on Facebook or on Twitter or on social media to convict you of being a Christian? People should know that we are not our own. We've been bought by a price, not just by our behavior, but by the words that we share with them, the word of the gospel with them. And so this is used often in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, Paul says, walk honestly toward them that are without, those who are not Christians. And this is qualified really by the context of the word of God. We're not talking about those who are defiantly opposed to the gospel. We're actually warned about people like that. We need to be aware that there are those people. Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Proverbs 23, verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Another example is Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So this is part of walking in wisdom towards those that are without. People who are openly defiant, we can sometimes think, well, we don't want to waste our time, and we don't want to put the matters of God's holy and precious word before those who are just going to trample it underfoot, make fun of it, mock it. We don't want to cause them in that sense to blaspheme. So there are times when the Lord just gives people up. We read this morning from Hosea 13, where God graciously extends salvation to Ephraim. Just a few chapters before that, he said, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. It's God's judgment. He just don't bother speaking to him, don't give him any of your time, because he's under my judgment. And then he turns and shows him his grace by recovering him once again. So we're to walk wisely toward them that are without. So your behavior, beloved, matters to unbelievers. We're told that we should not judge them. But they do judge us. Whether fairly or not, usually they are prejudiced in their judgments, but they do. And we all tend to do that. We have to guard against unjust judgments. But people watch you, they say, oh, there's a Christian. What are they looking for? They're looking for an excuse not to believe very often. They're looking, oh, there's a Christian, and I'm just going to see if he really behaves himself as a Christian should. On the one hand, we should expect this. And Jesus says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It should be an evident thing that not only that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we are united together to one another, especially in a congregation, that we are expressing love towards each other, that we are expressing concern for the souls of each other. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, behave wisely toward outsiders, always bearing in mind that though few men read the Bible, all men read you. And that's very true. People watch and make evaluations. So we want them to be one, so to speak, to the Lord. We want them to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. So what does it mean then to walk in wisdom toward them? It means that we speak to people as those who are made in the image of God. Paul says they're outside of the church, they're outside of the sphere of salvation, and yet they're made in the image of God. They bear something still of the image of God. And in that sense, we're to certainly treat them with respect and dignity. We're to love their souls. And we speak first to their souls. We do it through their mind. That seems often to be neglected, but we communicate the gospel to them because we want them to be saved. It also means that we speak to people who are bearing the guilt of Adam's sin. They are sinners, and this is often the very difficult thing to communicate, to relate to people, that they are under God's judgment, that they are covenant breakers, that they disobey the Lord, sinning daily in thought, word, and deed, and that they're under God's wrath and curse, as our catechism question related this week. That's a difficult thing to relate. It's something that is challenging, but it does express or reveal, really, our love for those who are lost. So Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. So we're called to peace in our Christian life. And yet we know that when we speak the truth, it's often met with objection. The psalmist says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. When I open my mouth, then they have objections. So the way of salvation is a way of peace, but it's a way of peace for those who first acknowledge that they're sinners before a holy God and need the mercy, the grace, the salvation of that holy God, which he provides only through the Lord Jesus Christ. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. So we're not to be provocative, we're not to be picking fights with people, but we're to be clear about what the gospel is. We should not think of the world as our personal enemies necessarily, but while they're in their sins, they're enemies of Christ. We think of Paul speaking to the Philippians. For many walk he said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So he has compassion on them. They're in a lost estate. They need the Savior. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them aren't aware of that need, but we have the opportunity to speak to them of the things of Christ and to walk wisely before them. What does it not mean to walk in wisdom toward them? Well, it doesn't mean that we're to compromise the gospel. And that is one of the temptations when we're compassionate to people, when we're tender-hearted towards them, which we should be, then often we put ourselves in a position where we say things that we think they want to hear rather than sticking to the truth. And it's very difficult. We know that the gospel, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord, for their foolishness to him, neither can he discern them. So we know naturally that that gospel is going to hit some opposition, but we're to be compassionate still and to care for their souls. So we have to lay out the whole truth. Paul, when he left the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I have not failed to tell you all the counsel of God. I've given you the whole of the scriptures. I haven't held anything back. It doesn't mean that you approve of people's sins. And again, that's very easy to do, is to not address the sins of individuals. And those very sins are the things that are the guilt for those sins are what makes them to see that they have need of a Savior, that they are guilty before the Lord. And we think of people who think, because they're not really aware of God's law, they think that they are in conformity to God's law. And generally, the world, even if they're aware of the Ten Commandments, they think there's always somebody who has disobeyed them worse than I have, and God, on the whole, I'm not doing too bad. On the whole, I've got a reasonably good report card. So we do. Sometimes it's good to just confront them. Say, have you ever told a lie? You've ever told a lie? And we pass over sins like that so easily, right? We have a whole category for those acceptable lies called white lies. Well, it's a white lie. And God says, if you lie, what does every sin deserve? Every sin. It doesn't matter what kind of adjectives there is before lie. Whatever sin it is, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in the life to come. So we have to make people aware that they are sinners. We don't want to nitpick. It's not hard to find sin. Right? It's not hard for you to find sin in my life. There's lots of it there. But I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven for those sins. And I don't like those sins. And so when you point them out to me, I won't always be very happy about it, but I know that it's good for me, for you to do that to me. And that's the spirit in which we ought to address the sins of others. Jesus recognizes that it's a very difficult thing to address the sins of others. And he does that by bringing us to that parable, and he suggests that if you see a speck in your brother's eye and you want to just, I want to be helpful. Here, let me help you with that speck in your eye. He says, wait a minute. Don't you have a beam in your own eye that you've forgotten about? You think about the imagery that the Lord Jesus uses here. The eye is the most sensitive part of your body. Right? Even now, as my finger comes very close to it, it just wants to shut. And somebody else who you'd have no control of their actions, you just keep away from my eye. It's bad enough that the optometrist wants to get close to my eye. You don't even know anything about it. It's sensitive. I don't want you near my eye. And if you recognize that you also are guilty of similar sins, you're going to go with a little more gentleness. You're going to go with a little more understanding. You're not going to say there is no speck or the speck doesn't matter. But Jesus says you're going to go with a little more compassion and understanding, knowing that it is a sensitive issue, but it's also something that needs to be dealt with. You don't want it infecting their lives. So we often draw back from those reproofs, but we ought to love them. Proverbs says a wise man will thank you, will love you for the reproof that you give him. And so that as we share the gospel with others, as we speak to those that are without, we know that we're planting seeds and that God is the one who causes the increase. It also doesn't mean that we pander to people's tastes. So there is inherent offense in the gospel to the unbeliever, to the natural man, to the fleshly man. There's an inherent offense. We have to be careful not to add to that offense with our own personal biases or prejudices or whatever. There's enough offense in the gospel that we should let the gospel do its own work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified. He says that message is an offense to the Jews. It's a stumbling block. Now, that's not the Messiah that they were expecting. They were expecting him to come on his white horse, which he's going to do one day, but not the first time around. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. How could our Messiah come and be born of a virgin? How could our Messiah come and rebuke the elders in the church, the scribes and the Pharisees? How could our Messiah die the life, the cursed death, of a criminal? No, we just have a hard time with this. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. It doesn't make sense to them. Which is part of the reason that we know that it's true. It's not, we walk by faith, but the whole plan of salvation, the whole idea of the gospel is so otherworldly. It doesn't really conform to our logic, to our understanding, to our expectation, does it? No man upon the earth would have come up with a plan of salvation that the Bible reveals. It has to be revealed to you. We know naturally, every man knows naturally that he's a sinner, that he's going to give an account to God, but he doesn't know the way of salvation until it's revealed. No man can figure that out on their own. So we're to walk wisely towards them that are without. And then we're to walk efficiently. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. How are we to do that? Redeeming the time. So there's a sense of urgency here. There's a sense that time is wasting, that we don't know. None of us knows how much time we have. We don't know how much time we have to live upon the earth. The day of our death is appointed by the Lord. So we don't know whether we're going to live beyond today or tomorrow. My life insurance company says I'm good till I'm 80. So statistically, I'm okay for another 10 years or so. We'll see, because the Lord may have other plans. It's not a matter of statistics. It's a matter of God's design and God's appointment. So we are to have this sense of urgency. Also, with the ideas we considered this morning, a sense of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will give account. And there's a sense of urgency. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. So there's a sense of urgency there. And the word for winneth here would be similar to the word persuade. He that persuades souls. He that winneth souls. We can't save a soul, but we can speak to them of the gospel persuasively. Persuasively by our lives, persuasively by our lips and by our tongues. Charles Bridges says on this verse, the righteous wife wins her husband's soul by the wisdom of meekness and sobriety. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. The godly neighbor wins his fellow sinner by the patient energy of faith and love. James 5, 19 and 20. No man in the true church of God liveth unto himself. Romans 14, 7. So there's an interest in the souls of others, which we need to regain. It's so easy for us to go along in the Christian life and to realize and wake up one day as the Lord admonishes us and realize we've left our first love, like the church in Ephesus. We're not as passionate about spiritual things maybe as we once were. We may be very diligent in doctrine and aware of many truths and be diligent to defend the faith as they were again in Ephesus. Jesus commends them for that. He says, you're doing good. You're doing very good. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. And it's that knowledge and awareness of Christ, of His merciful love towards His people, unconditional, the election, not according to our works, not based on who we are, what family we were born into, what nation we grew up in, not our behavior, nothing of ourselves, but purely of God's grace. One way to do this, we have difficulty speaking to others. One suggestion would be to begin by praying for the lost. Praying for those whom you know are unbelievers, but you would like to see come to salvation. We can say that very broadly, very generically, or generally, we want all men to be saved. But there are individuals, aren't there? There are probably individuals in your family that you would like to have saved. Pray for them by name. Your neighbors, pray for them by name. And as you continually pray for them, perhaps the Lord will increase that burden and open a door of utterance, will open a door of opportunity to know what to say to them, how to speak to them, as you become more and more concerned for them in a very personal way. You become aware of their desires or their interests or their needs, and you know more effectively how to pray for them. At our synod banquet a few weeks ago, Pastor Futeren, Phil Futeren from Palm Harbor Church in Florida, said that he talked about, you know, loving to pray and being joyful in prayer. He said one of the things that he did, we were praying this morning for the, we weren't, next Sunday we're taking our offering for the work in Brazil with Doug and Leah Lehman. Doug and Leah have seven boys. Poor Leah, she never got her girl, but Phil said, I learned the names of all of those boys. And some of them have pretty unusual names. I learned the names of all those boys by praying for them by name in my prayer time. And we've become more acquainted, more familiar, more conscious that they're people, not just a body of people generically, but they're individuals with needs, with struggles, with challenges, that we pray the Lord will open a door to speak to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to walk wisely, we're to walk efficiently, and we're to walk graciously. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So Paul says, let it show in the way that you talk with grace. And a reminder of James' challenge, James' bold statement that our tongues are unruly evil. We can't tame our tongues. Very difficult to speak wisely, to speak graciously. So often we speak the first thing that a thought comes into our mind and let's just get it out there rather than being slow to speak and quick to hear. But we are to take a gospel interest in others, not seeing them as mountains to be conquered, but a lost soul in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, in need of the redeeming power of the Holy Spirit, in need of deliverance from the guilt of sin. So we're to let it show in the way that you talk, and it's to be seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we're not to try to be clever in our speech. We're to speak with concern and care for the souls of others. That's sometimes very difficult, to just speak compassionately, tenderly to somebody in need. To be genuine, speaking to their heart. And with genuine concern in that way. Paul tells the Ephesians 4:15, that we're to speak the truth in love. So it is, it's truth that's objective. It's either truth or error. It's either light or dark. It is truth. It's a body of doctrine. It's a body of truth that's in God's Word. We're to speak that truth in love. And that is always a great challenge to do that. We ought to love the truth, first of all. It ought to be evident that we love that truth. Not something to be argued over, but it reveals something of God, who God is, who we are before God, condemned sinners, and how God has made a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful message that we have. But it's to be done in love and care, compassion for the souls of others. Charles Spurgeon said, "No matter what good truths you have to teach, no one will thank you if you do not speak kindly." And that's true. We have to be able to speak kindly to others, recognizing that we ourselves have been saved by God's grace. And it's good to remember how we have been saved. Some of us have very specific salvation stories. Some of us have very dramatic salvation stories to relate to others. Others have often grown up in Christian homes. It's a more subtle salvation. But whatever the case, we know, and it's good for you to be assured that now, this day, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. That I need the grace of God and the mercy of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I have nothing to commend myself to for salvation. My salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So, beloved, with the help of the Lord, let us walk wisely. Let us walk efficiently, redeeming the time. And let us walk graciously. Let our speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before Thee. We need Thy help. We pray that the words that we speak to others of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ may be seasoned with grace, may be done with compassion, with joy, with gladness of heart. We pray that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. We pray that we may delight in all Thy truth, and we pray that we may glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we may love Thee, who didst first love us. We pray, Lord, that we may walk in grace. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.